Right, we're going to get ourselves set up. We, you know, could have organised this beforehand, but we've got lots of other things happening today, fun things that involve lollies and food, so hopefully a little bit of mess will be excused because you'll be rewarded. Now, let's begin. Atamari e tātou, ngā mihi ki te hunga katoa hui, kua hui mai nei ki te karakia ki te atua. Ko wai e nei e tū nei.
Tēnā koutou katoa, ko Bayern toku maunga, ko Jutiang toku awa, ko Air New Zealand toku waka, ko Haina toku iwi, ko Marehia me Hingapoa ngā hapu, ko Puna Manawa toku whare karakia, ko Courtney, Jane Barsley Chan toku hoa rangatira, ko Chin Tsing Wen Samuel Aho.
Kia ora Samuel. Ko ingariri oku tūpuna, ingari e te awakārangi e noho ana ahau. Ko puki atua te maunga, ko awakārangi tō awa. Ko Eastern Empire toku waka, ko iriiri o te awakārangi, this place here, te whare karakia. Ko pukuhi te iwi, ko Bardsley te hapu. Ko Chan, Tingwin, Samuel, toku hoa rangatira, ko Courtney Bardsley Chan ahau. No reira, tēnā koutou, tēnā koutou, tēnā koutou katoa. Good morning, everybody. My name is Courtney. This is my husband, Samuel, as Gareth already said, and it's our real pleasure to bring the Word of God before you. As we're continuing with the church's series on the book of Matthew, we're going to be looking at chapters 18, 19, and 20. So these chapters, they come in just before Jesus and the disciples enter Jerusalem for what will turn out to be the last time. And as we've been exploring over the last sort of 10 or so weeks that we've been doing this series, we find that there's this growing sense of anticipation as we come to understand that the kingdom of God is coming, or that the kingdom of God is near. And there's this question alongside the sense of inevitability of what does the kingdom look like? We know that it's going to happen like a wave breaking on a shore, but we want to know what will it be? The disciples keep asking, what will it look like when the kingdom of God comes? And like we've heard in other sermons, sometimes the expectations of what it would look like really, really don't match up with what Jesus is trying to tell them through these parables and through these stories, and as he tries to describe what is going to happen in the coming days and weeks. So that is what we are going to be exploring today. What is he actually trying to say the kingdom of God looks like? Maybe it's not exactly what we expect. And he challenges us in these parables with the question of whether our pride or our arrogance or maybe our expectations are getting in the way of truly understanding what the kingdom of God means.
Cool. So what we want to do is we want to make it a little bit interactive. So we want to do an activity. So if we get everybody to stand up, ear two, stand up. So there are actually chocolate fish on the line, so try participate. We're gonna give everybody 10 seconds, and we have our friends here, Shannon and Tessa, who are handing out chocolate fishes. You have 10 seconds to get a fit underneath the chair that's in front of you or behind you. And if you fit under the chair and Shannon or Tessa sees it, then they'll give you a chocolate fish. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. All right. 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. All right, that's enough. Could all of you who are stuck on your chair please come up now?
To get your chocolate fish because the 10 seconds was over quickly, just put your hand up and Tessa or Shannon will be round. I think that Rob might deserve 2 chocolate fish because that was an extraordinary effort. That was very impressive. Okay. If you turn, you can get your Bibles out now if you have them. We're going to be turning to Matthew 18, verse 1. You'll find a passage where the disciples come to Jesus and they ask him this very revealing question of who, Lord, is going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven? In response to this question, he says this. He called a child whom he put among them and said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever becomes humble like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me." Now, this activity that we've done shows that actually becoming childlike is maybe quite a difficult thing. When you're already a child, it comes a little more naturally to you, and I can see a lot of children eating chocolate fish right now, so I'm assuming that that activity was a bit easier for you. But for those of us who have grown past that stage, it requires a bit more effort and maybe a little bit of creative thinking, like Rob displayed. And yet, just one chapter later, when the children try and come to Jesus to ask for his blessing and his prayer, the disciples seem to have completely forgotten how important they are. Matthew says that the children came and the disciples turned them away, but Jesus says to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not stop them, for it is such as these that the kingdom of heaven belongs."
So what exactly does being childlike look like? What we want to do is, if you gather with three or four people, maybe try get people who are really young, some people of middle age, and some people older, into a group of maybe three or four, and discuss what you think Jesus is saying to be childlike. So if you just do that for about 3 or 4 minutes. Just 30 more seconds. All right. If you guys just bring your discussions to a close, that'd be great. So we want some of the groups to shout out some of their ideas. So if your group's got a what you think it means to be childlike, do you want to just yell something out? Maybe truthful, fearless. Oh, I'm hearing lots of things. Innocent, I heard. Oh, humble, loud, crazy. Having fun. Trusting. Obedient. Wait. What kids are obedient? Is there any more? Not letting the big things weigh you down. Nice. Those are some really good ones. I think sometimes for some parents here, when they think of children, maybe the first things that come to mind are not obedience, but probably throwing tantrums, self-centeredness, things like that. But obviously, Jesus is not referring to those things in this passage, but rather he's talking about things like humility and being faithful and just being willing to do anything and being cheerful of the time.
There's this wonderful quote from N.T. Wright, which says this about this passage. "It means we are ready to listen, to be loved and to love, to learn and grow. This is what true greatness is like, Jesus says. Being turned inside out and back to front, maybe having to get under chairs. We all find it difficult to think that weakness and vulnerability are anything other than things to be ashamed of. But humility is what counts in God's kingdom, because pride and arrogance are things which, more than anything else in God's world, distort and ultimately destroy human life. So actually, while children are wonderful, these passages aren't necessarily focusing on the really joyful and exuberant aspects of childhood, but they're reminding us, just as in Jewish society, children and women and many others were looked down upon because they were weak or because they were vulnerable. Actually, in these passages, Jesus is challenging us to be like that. And he warns us of what it means when we choose not to be, when we choose pride and arrogance. Throughout chapters 18, 19, and 20, there's these multiple really quite extreme examples of what happens when we choose to put our pride or our arrogance above humility. He warns us against exploiting vulnerable people, against having hard hearts, against what happens when we have sinful hands or eyes or feet, against what happens when we choose to be unforgiving or when we prioritize wealth or entitlement. All of these things, which are valued to some extent by the world, are really not the point of God's kingdom. No, he's challenging us to lay them down, to become like a child, to be humble and vulnerable and obedient, holding no power for ourselves, but relying entirely on the power of God to transform us and to justify us.
Awesome. So I have a friend named Phil. This is Phil. He's the associate pastor of Oasis Church, and this is his lovely daughter, Azaria, who is 8 years old, and the biggest chatterbox and question asker I've ever met before. So one day, Phil was driving in his car with Azaria next to him, and they were pulling out of church, and then this other car cuts in front of them, and then Azaria sticks out her head from the car and goes, "Come on, what are you doing? What are you doing, man?" And then Phil's like, no, Azaria, what are you doing? We can't speak like that to strangers." And then Azaria said to Phil, "Oh, Dad, that's what you did last time." And from that moment forward, Phil realized that actually Azaria doesn't just imitate what he says, but actually she's imitating what he's doing. And children imitate their parents lots out of habit. Sometimes good habits, sometimes bad habits. Lots of us learn little quirks growing up from our parents or from our families or those we grew up with. Like when Courtney and I got married, there were lots of little things that we didn't realize, but we just picked up from our families. Right, Courtney?
Yep, that's definitely right, Samuel.
Like how you learn... Like how you learn all your bad dad jokes from Andrew?
Yep, definitely enjoy a bad joke. Or what about how you always insist that the lights have to be off all over the house if you're not in the room?
Or what about how you insist the lights have to be on when you're not in the room?
Oh my goodness. What about how you always tell everybody else to get ready even though you've still got 10 minutes to go before you're even going to put your shoes on?
Anyways, the point being, Jesus is calling us to imitate him and be like a child, to be like him and to follow him.
That's right. And it's Christ who is our ultimate example of what it means to imitate. We are to imitate Christ as he imitates the Father. If we are ever confused about what is the balance between being like a child but also being mature in our faith, you only have to look to Christ to understand what it means. For him to whom everything was owed chose to lay it down for the sake of us all. True weakness and vulnerability is in his example, and we see this most clearly as he walks towards Calvary in these chapters. So our first point is this: the kingdom of God is coming. What does it look like? What does it look like to belong in the kingdom? Well, it looks like becoming like a child. What do you have over there, Samuel?
I've got some sesame seeds.
Okay.
Ooh.
Oh no!
Done. What a mess. I think we're going to need some help here. I want three kids who would like to volunteer to pick them up and to get paid with fruit bursts. So there's one here. One in the back in the blue shirt.
That's you, Bella.
And who's the last one you choose?
I think somebody in the hoodie over there.
Oh, wait. You're starting your job before I've told you what to do. So we're going to make it a bit harder. We'll kick this out a little bit, you know? Sorry, Rob. So, what we're going to do is you guys are going to pick up these seeds and we're going to pay you in fruit bursts, okay? How many fruit bursts, we're going to make you do it for about 10 minutes. How many fruit bursts do you think you would pick up seeds for in 10 minutes? 20!
We can't afford that.
I don't think I can afford that. How about 3? No? 5? 10. Okay, I can do 6. Would you do it for 6? 6. All right. You guys start. You guys are going to do this for 10 minutes. You pick these up. You put them back in the bag. And we'll come and check on you in a few minutes.
Awesome. Thank you so much for helping us out, kids. We're coming into our second point now. And in order to really understand what it means to become like a child, the disciples, and I'd challenge probably us as the readers too, we have to face a pretty big attitude shift to really grasp what that means. A few months ago in his sermon on the Beatitudes, Jeff explained to us, or pointed out how difficult it really is for us to comprehend what Jesus is teaching in these verses when he says that the poor are blessed, the mourning are comforted, the meek will inherit the earth, the persecuted will be rewarded. These things don't really make sense when we look at them on face level. And yet Jesus is again pointing to this concept when he brings up this line in chapters 19 and 20, not just once but multiple times, that the last will be first and the first will be last. So, what exactly does that mean? Well, we're going to explore that in a second, but shall we check in on the kids? How are they doing there, Sam?
Pretty good. They've got a pretty good system going. But I think we need a little bit more help. Is there two more kids who are willing to help? One down here? You guys aren't kids. one here. So you guys will get paid as well. So if you guys help out for the next maybe 5 or so minutes.
Cool, thank you guys. Now, there's this wonderful story about, which is sort of referring to this attitude shift that we have to face if we're to represent the kingdom of heaven. And it happens, you're probably familiar with it, when the disciples are walking with Christ and they're kind of thinking, oh yeah, well, I think we really get what this kingdom thing means. Peter goes to Jesus and says, hey Lord, if somebody sins against me, how many times should I forgive them? I reckon 7 times would be pretty good. And the background to this is that in traditional rabbinic teaching, they taught that to forgive 3 times is the expected amount to be considered holy. And so Peter really thinks that he's pushing the boat far out when he says, 7 times, you know, that's a holy number too. Maybe if I forgive 7 times, I'm going to be greater in the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus sort of blows us all out of the water when he says to Peter, hey, Peter, it's not 7 times. You're thinking it's just not big enough. It's not, you're not understanding the attitude of the kingdom of heaven that I've been trying to teach you. He says, not 7 times, Peter, but 70 times 7. I think that sometimes we can read these passages and assume that we understand what it means when it says to become childlike, or that the last will be first and the first will be last. But unless we're doing it in the power of Christ, through his Holy Spirit, looking to his example as he gives it in his word, then we're really not going to understand. We're going to miss the mark, because this attitude shift is not just about taking one step to the side. It's about a full transformation of our lives. And so, let's ask the Holy Spirit to help us to understand what it means to change our attitudes to become part of the kingdom of heaven. How are they doing there, Sam? Do they need any more help?
Yeah, they might need one more.
One more?
That's lovely, yeah. We'll make sure we pay you as well. Last 2 minutes, I think.
Yeah, you're doing really well. I think the job's nearly done. Now, as we head into this job, I just want to point out that it's not that if we forgive enough times, or if we become childlike enough, or if we fit under enough chairs, that we're suddenly going to become perfect examples of what it means to live in the kingdom, or that we're going to earn our way into the kingdom. We know that it's not through our might or our power, but only through the salvation in Christ that we will access the kingdom. And this is shown really clearly in the story that I'm about to read. So this is from Matthew chapter 20. So kids, you might want to actually listen to this one, because it looks like you've pretty much finished your job, and I think this story is going to be very interesting to you. God's kingdom is like an estate manager who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. They agreed on a wage of $1 a day, and they went to work. Later, about 9 o'clock, the manager saw some other men hanging around the town square unemployed. He told them to go to work in his vineyard, and he would pay them a fair wage. So they went. He did the same thing at noon, and again at 3 o'clock. At 5 o'clock, he went back and found still others standing around. he said, "Why are you standing around all day doing nothing?" And they said, "Well, nobody hired us." So he told them to go and work in his vineyard. When the day's work was over, the owner of the vineyard instructed his foreman, "Call the workers in and pay their wages. Start with the last hired and go to the first."
Who was the last boy that was hired? Here's your, you can get your lollies now. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Thank you for your work. You can just wait up on stage. Who was the two that were hired second? Do you want to come get your lollies? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Thank you. And the other 6. And the first 3 who were hired as well. Thank you very much for your hard work. Here's your 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Sorry to the parents for their tea. So for those of you who are, oh, Weet-Bix boy, come back. So do you think how many fruit bits you got was fair? Do you think you should have got more or less? Or are you happy with how many fruit bits you got?
Happy.
Awesome. Yeah.
Katie, so why are you not happy?
Because... there was a lot of sesame seeds. They were so tiny. There's still lots left.
What about the last guy who got up? Do you think how many fruit bits you got was fair?
Yes.
I think all the kids are just happy with any lollies.
Awesome. Thank you so much for helping us, kids. You can go and sit down and listen to the rest of our story. So we paused it just as the workers were getting their wages. And I think our kids are a little more gracious than the workers in the field. But this is what the story says. Those hired at 5 o'clock came up and were each given $1. When those who were hired first saw that, they assumed that they would get far more. But they got the same, each one of them $1. Taking the dollar, they grasped angrily to the manager, "These last workers put only one easy hour of work, and you just made them equal to us who slaved all day under the scorching sun." He replied to the one speaking for the rest, "Friend, I haven't been unfair. We agreed on the wage of $1, didn't we? So take it and go. I decided to give to the one who came last the same as you. Can't I do what I want with my own money? Are you going to get stingy because I am generous?" Here it is again, the great reversal. Many of the first ending up last, and the last first. So this is a really interesting story, and maybe it's something that you relate to because of your own faith journey, or maybe just because you thought that the illustration was interesting. But what we need to understand here is that it's not that the workers who came at the end deserved the pay any more than the workers who came at the start. The point is that in the abundantly generous gift, which is life in Jesus Christ, that none of us are deserving. So again, N.T. Wright puts it well when he says, "God's grace is not the kind of thing that you can bargain with or try and store up. It isn't the sort of thing that one person can have a lot of and somebody else only little. The point of the story is that what people get from having served God and his kingdom is not actually a wage at all. It's not strictly a reward for work that is done. God doesn't make contracts with us as if we could bargain or negotiate for a better deal. He makes covenants in which he promises us everything and asks from us everything in return. When he keeps his promises, he is not rewarding us for our effort, but he is doing what comes naturally to his overflowing generosity." Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear the story of the laborers in the field, I understand their frustration. It does actually sound unfair to me, but this is because my assumptions and my attitudes are still based on a system where the first shall be first and the last will be last. But the point that Jesus is making is that the kingdom of heaven isn't fair in this way. In fact, it's decidedly unfair. In this kingdom, he who deserved everything took on the greatest punishment of all, and us who deserve nothing got everything in that sacrifice. And where do we see this most clearly? It is again as he walks towards the cross. As these chapters draw to a close, it says, for a third time, Jesus tells them of the fate that awaits them in Jerusalem. So in the last three chapters, he's been telling them, when we go to Jerusalem, I'll be crucified on the cross. And yet they don't understand. They hear and they do not understand. But in this fate, this is where Jesus most demonstrates what this kingdom attitude is all about. It's a fate in which Christ demonstrates what it means to be as vulnerable as a child, to accept a punishment which is deserved by others, to become the very least so that we could inherit the very most. At the very end of chapter 20, there's a small passage which is sort of seems a little bit out of place, but I think it's a really interesting illustration as to how we can respond to these challenges from chapters 18, 19, and 20. Christ is walking along the road, and there's two blind men sitting on the side begging. And they call out to him, just like the Canaanite woman did in the passage that Rob spoke on a few weeks ago. They say, have mercy on us, Lord, Son of David. They're calling out to his lordship. They're appealing to his authority. You know, maybe they're even trying to stoke his ego a little bit so that he would give them more money or protection or power. But Jesus stops and he asks them, what do you want? And they respond, instead of asking for money or protection or power, with this request, Lord, let our eyes be opened. Matthew says this, that moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and they followed him. I think that sometimes we also need to have our eyes opened to shift from the world's way of thinking to God's way of thinking, to understanding that it's only in humility and vulnerability that we can truly comprehend what it means to represent the kingdom of heaven, not just to accept salvation, but to live in salvation. So our prayer is that as you go into your week, that you would also be able to come to God and ask in Jesus' name for your eyes to be opened so that you can see the reality of the kingdom of heaven here on earth.
Let's pray. If everyone could just bow their heads. Thank you, God, for today and for our time here together, learning about living in the reality of your kingdom. We thank you for your grace and for Jesus, who is the perfect example of what it means to live like a citizen of the kingdom. Continue to stir our hearts to live with childlike humility and faith, imitating Christ in all we do. Continue to open our eyes to see that the kingdom is not one which we quite expect, but one where the order is reversed, where the last is first and the first is last. Help us to turn our attitudes around so that we can enter into the reality of your kingdom right now on earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Wasn't that awesome? Can we give them a round of applause? We're going to move on to a time of, we're going to close with a song now, so I'm just going to invite up the music team before Pastor Rob.